Well, I'm glad to be with you, brethren. And even though I may not feel 100%, I'm thankful that God has given me the strength to be here today. And thankful for both Rich and Tim, I believe, that filled in for me last week. Other than Wednesday and Thursday and a little bit of Friday there, it was a really good meeting to be with the brethren at Grandview. I think it had been like 11 years or so since I last was there. So everybody looked the same, just a little bit older, you know. But it was good to see everybody again and catch up with the good brethren there. Well, this morning and this evening, we're going to talk about this topic: should Easter be in the church? And I realize many recognize today as a holy day or a holiday in this regard. And I would believe it'd be fair to say that most denominations are having some kind of special service. And by special, we mean something out of the way of the ordinary. That today means something different to them than last Sunday or the Sunday before that. Because they call today Easter Sunday. And you'll notice an absence of that here at this local church. It's been a few years since I've done a lesson on this topic, and I thought it'd be good for us to go back to it again, to remember what the Bible says about the traditions of men being put upon the church of God. And we always recognize there could be visitors that are hearing something like this for the first time, and we hope that you will come with an open mind to study these things together. Now, we're not so much talking about the secular holiday observed in this country, but what is in fact a religious holiday or holy day, and many believe this day is a special day set apart to the Lord in that regard. How should we react to all of this? Well, first thing I want to mention, just so that we're clear, that belief in the resurrection and the celebration of Easter are not the same thing. We fully believe in the resurrection of Christ. We're thankful to God for the resurrection of Christ. Without the resurrection of Christ, we would be without hope. And we're going to talk more about that in the evening service. But we wanted to be clear that these two are distinct. Because sometimes our friends may think, well, you don't celebrate Easter. Does that mean you all don't believe in the resurrection? And we want to make sure that is abundantly clear, that those two are not the same, that we do believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So should Easter be in the church? Well, number one, the answer is no, because we have no authority for it to be in the church. And everything we do must be governed by the authority of Christ. In Matthew chapter 28, before Jesus departed this world and ascended into heaven, Matthew 28, there in verse 18 and following, Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." So the authority belongs to Christ. And based upon the authority, then disciples are to be made. Verse 19, "Go therefore make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." And so authority belongs to Christ. It doesn't belong to any one particular man here on this planet, any particular group or synod or conference or denominational doctrine book. It belongs to Christ. And so everything that we do ought to be governed by His authority. In Colossians chapter 3, there, verse 17. Colossians 3, verse 17. Paul says to the brethren there, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." So whatever the church was to do in word or deed had to be done by the authority of Christ Jesus. Now, if you believe in the religious observance of Easter, then you have to affirm that the apostles failed, because they did not teach it. Jesus told them to teach all things whatever I command you, and yet that wasn't one of the things that He had commanded. Or if it was, then the apostles failed to teach that. So we must observe those things that He has given us right to observe. Otherwise, we fall into the category of those that Jesus talked to in Luke 6:46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? John 14:15, Jesus said, if you love me, then keep my commandments. And so part of the reason why we're not observing is because it's not part of His commandments. And we love the Lord, and we want to observe and keep His commandments. In Matthew chapter 7, notice verses 21 through 23. Jesus here talks about those that did call Him Lord, but did not keep His commandments. And He said in Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So He called these individuals that maybe did call Him Lord and did do things, but not according to His commandments. He called them rebels, in essence. Spiritual outlaws. You practice lawlessness. You're without my law or my authority. You're observing things that I gave you no right to observe. And so they are cast out. We must have authority for what we do. Don't ever forget when the northern Israelite kingdom there in 1 Kings chapter 13, King Jeroboam sent out golden calves at Dan and in Bethel. And he said, these are the gods that led you up out of Egypt. Well, just because he said so didn't make it so, right? And the same is true today. When people say this Easter is done in honor of the resurrection of the Lord, just because people say so doesn't make it so. We need God's say-so for all things. In Numbers chapter 23, there verse 26. Believe it or not, even the wicked prophet Balaam had more sense to himself than many today. When he said these words in Numbers 23:26, Balaam answered and said to Balak, did I not tell you, saying, all that the Lord speaks, that I must do? And that ought to be our heart today as well. Not what the Lord has not spoken, but what the Lord has spoken, that I must do. So, should Easter be in the church, will we have no authority for it to be in the church? Well, further, we're opposed also to observing a Catholic holy day. Now, we're going to talk more about this history of Easter in the evening hour. But we're opposed to churches observing a Catholic special holy day because it is not according to the Word of God, but rather the traditions of men. In Matthew 15, there verse 8 and verse 9. Jesus said, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. The Lord said, the commandments of men, the traditions of men, have a way of rendering our worship as vain, as empty, as useless. Now, this goes with any traditions of men. It doesn't have to be necessarily the Easter observance, right? It could be the religious observance of Christmas as well, the birth of Christ on December 25th. It could be even something that we might see as harmless, as I've heard of other even churches of Christ having Friends and Family Day. Well, they've made a special observance for a particular Sunday to be that day. Well, these observances, these special observances, are foreign from the Scriptures. And it's interesting that you'll find some that will oppose the religious observance of Easter, but then we'll have those things at their church, various special other days. This goes beyond what the Lord has asked. In Acts 2, there in verse 46, Acts 2 and verse 46, the first church was not the Catholic Church. The Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. Verse 47, that should say, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. And a few weeks ago we asked the question, what church is that? That's Christ's church. And so what they observe are the things that you and I ought to be observing. Verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and the breaking of bread, and in prayers. These are the acts of worship of the church. And there is just one church, Ephesians 4 and verse 4. There's one body, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. And the body is the church. And Christ is the head over His body. Now, Paul had given Timothy warning of departures that were going to be coming. And when you read those departures, you begin to see the faint outline of the Catholic Church. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, here's some of these warnings in verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. So he describes of a departure that was coming. The Church of Christ had been established. A departure from that truth will be coming. Verse 2, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanded to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. The Catholic Church would in time forbid their priests to marry. It's one reason why I believe that some of the sexual scandal that has taken place in the Catholic Church among their priesthood has broke out because they had fulfilled their desires in unlawful ways, having been forbidden to marry. But also, the commanding to abstain from foods which God created with thanksgiving is part, and we'll talk a little bit more this evening about the Lenten season, where they are told to withhold themselves from particular items or foods which God had created. And so God kind of outlining some of the departures that were to come from the true church. Over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I believe, again, you see more of that departure being described as ultimately the Catholic Church is the first successful departure from the Church of Christ that actually stayed and remained. And here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, Paul describes a falling away, and he says, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and a man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, I believe that contextually, Paul here is describing what would eventually become the papacy, the line of succession of the Pope, where you have this man who ultimately took on titles of godhood, the vicar of Christ, in essence, and in so many other words, being called even God Himself. You can look in the history books and see that this is so. Sitting as if God in the temple of God, as if He is the one in charge and in control. And that is even worshipped. As you see people bow down, pay homage, kiss His hand, His ring. Paul warned of these days that would come. And then he also talks about there in verse 9, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. They're not true wonders, they're false, they're fake. And for one to be considered a pope, they had to have committed what is supposedly recordable 2 miracles. Now, the age of miracles have passed. But he's deceptive, and he's deceived billions of people upon the earth. Verse 10 says, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perished because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who do not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So the ways in which he sets up and establishes, indeed offers pleasure to people, But these are ways that are not right. They are unrighteous. And the Catholic Church has been guilty of setting up many things that are not according to truth and has led many people astray, deceived by that. So we're opposed to observing a Catholic holy day, which ultimately is the origin of Easter. And so you see the sign where it says, "Silly Rabbit, Easter's for Jesus." It's the season, reason for the season. No, the reason for the season is the Catholic Church, as they're the ones that introduced this into society. Another reason why it shouldn't be in the church is because it's not part of the doctrine of Christ. In 2 John 9, we see how important it is to God that we abide within the doctrine of Christ. "Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ is both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds." So John here encourages the brethren that you must abide within the teachings of Christ. That's what the doctrine means. The teachings of Christ. And to go beyond it is to transgress and to render one being without God. Even though one may feel they have God, they are outside of God because they're outside of the doctrine of Christ. And the Bible is very clear about this. And if we were to find the religious observance of Easter, then we'd find it in the doctrine of Christ if we were to abide by it. But we do not find it there. It is absent from the pages of Scripture. In Galatians chapter 1, again, I realize many religious folks teach that it is there. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul warned of those that would teach a different gospel which is not another. In essence, it is a perverted gospel. It's got shades of the true gospel, but then a shift away from it. And in Galatians 1 verse 6, he says, "I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what we have received, let him be accursed." So again, if we were to find it in the Gospels, then we would teach it. But it being absent, we refrain from it. But some teach that it's there, and thus they pervert the gospel of Christ. They teach something different than what is found in the Scriptures. In 1 Peter 4, verse 11, there Peter tells us, "If any man speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God." And so in order to speak as God's oracle, we cannot then speak of Easter and the religious observance of it. You know, God's word is so true and so set that even when one in the Old Testament, Jehoiakim, tried to pen knife the word in Jeremiah 36:28, God merely told Jeremiah to take a scroll and write all the words that I had previously given to you before. And so for one to think that God might have mistakenly left that out, that person is mistaken. Every word that God wants us to know about His will is found right here. And that word will endure till the end of time. Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 35, "Heaven and earth will pass away before my word will pass away." It is sure, it is steadfast. And it gives us the confidence that we can be pleasing to God if we follow this word. We step outside of that, outside of the doctrine of Christ. Well, now we're following our own word. We're following the traditions of men. It's no mistake that it was absent from Scripture. Because if God wanted it there, it would be there. So it is not part of the doctrine of Christ. Further, it is adding to the Word of God. So someone says it's not there, well, we'll put it in there. We'll start doing it even though it's not in there. That is adding to the Word of God. In 2 Samuel 7, sadly, many of our friends will stand before the bar on high and hear these words. David heard them in his life when he sought to build a temple before God had ever told him to build a temple. And in 2 Samuel 7:7, he says, "Whenever I moved about with all the children of Israel, have I ever spoken a word to anyone of the tribes of Israel, who am I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?'" So they hear this word, "Whenever have I spoken a word?" I didn't speak about this religious annual observance of the resurrection of Christ, a celebration to that. When have I ever spoken a word that I desired that? He didn't. Thus, it is adding to the Word of God. In Deuteronomy 4, verse 2, there Moses warned the people. He says, "You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you." If we want to keep the commandments, then we must make sure we do not add to it or take from it. If someone was to come up, and I'm sure some of you maybe have pulled out some old recipes for this afternoon, maybe an old grandmother's recipe, and if you wanted to follow the grandmother's recipe and call that your grandmother's dish, well, then you cannot add an ingredient or take away from an ingredient, right? You have to make it if you want to make it just the way grandma had made it. You cannot add or take from it. The same is true with the great recipe book of God. If we want to be pleasing to God, we need to make sure we don't add to His words. The Bible tells us in the book of Proverbs, if we add to it, He'll rebuke us, and we shall be found a liar. Why a liar? Because God didn't say it. And if we add to it, then we're saying He did when He didn't. Don't be found a liar on that last day. And in the book of Revelation, Revelation 22, there, verse 18 and 19, the great warning is also given there at the end of the Bible. When he says, "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written to this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book, of the prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from things which are written in this book." So contextually, John is talking about the things written in the book of Revelation, to not add or take away. But when we understand the totality of God's Word, from Deuteronomy to the book of Proverbs to Revelation, this has always been a principle that is so. God expects us to just take His Word for it, and to not seek to embellish or add to it, or to try and improve it, but to merely obey it. But another reason why Easter should not be in the church is because the social gospel has never been a work of the church. And often this becomes that very moment, a very social means by which to draw people in. Special occasions will be taking place at particular congregations. Special events that will be taking place at their particular congregation. Special meals that will be taking place, right? In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we see one time when a social meal entered the congregation, entered the church. Paul says that that was not the place for it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, there verse 17, read with me if you would. He says, "Now in giving instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper." They were eating something else. He says, "For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of the others. One is hungry, another is drunk. What, do you not have houses to eat or drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you." In essence, they were having a potluck, bringing their own food, having a common meal. And he says, "Don't you have houses to do that particular meal in? When you're coming together, it's not the Lord's Supper, it's your own supper." And he places the place of that own supper at the home. Verse 34, if anyone's hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I'll set in order when I come. So he's talking about taking that other meal to the home and leaving the special meal, the supper of our Lord, at the assembly. Now the Lord says when they brought that common meal in, they despised the church. That word despised means to think little of. You're thinking little of the church. The church is a spiritual institution created for the service of God. Man has turned it into, ultimately, a self-serving religion. Do we think that little of the church? It has a purpose. 1 Timothy 3:15 says that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. The truth is to be taught there and disseminated there, and God worshipped there. So it is very spiritual and very special and has these spiritual goals. And when we take it and turn it into a cafeteria, we despise the church that Jesus died for. And many churches today will turn it into a hunting ground for Easter eggs or handout baskets, a time for plays and skits where they might be entertained by children. And we're failing to realize what the church is really all about. It's not about kids' programs or chocolate bunnies. Those things have their place in the home, as we'll talk more about that this evening. But they do not have their place in the church. And when we do, we sideline it from its spiritual duties and to save the lost, and we diminish the importance of all of those things. Some will say, well, that's just the way to bring people in to services. Bring them in. So then you just acknowledge that Christ and Him crucified is not the drawing power, but rather Peter Cottontail. That's sad. I'm not going to stand before God in judgment doing something like that. None of us should. And I might also encourage brethren as well to be watchful and to be sober and serious-minded. Because sometimes there's individuals that say, well, we would never do that here, but we'll go to another church where they're going to do that and pick out the Easter eggs out of their yard, out of their building, visit the Easter bunny over there. Be careful with that. That's saying, well, it's evil for them, but not for me. It almost sounds hypocritical. And remember, we read 2 John 11, that we can take part, we can share in someone else's evil deeds when we join in with them in those things. That's a fellowship, in essence. Someone might say, well, they don't know who I am. No, they may not. But God does. God knows exactly who you are and what you give your approval for and what signal and message it sends to those in the denominational world that do these things while we sit here and condemn those things. So be careful. The social gospel has never been a work of the church. And lastly, for this morning, the death of Christ is a weekly observance until He returns. That sign, it's kind of funny, but it says, Easter is over, see you at Christmas. And that's how it is for a lot of people. Like, you know, some that will just come to appear at a particular building of worship on Easter, which is to celebrate the resurrection, and at the Christmas, which is to celebrate the birth, and they miss out on the very thing that God said needs to be celebrated every Sunday, and that is the death of Christ. That's got to have Satan behind it, right? He's always had people try to miss the mark, and that's what's taking place. Now there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, there verse 23, Paul says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the same night in which he was betrayed took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" The church in Corinth were not taking the Lord's Supper. And that's why Paul had to say, here's what the Lord's Supper is. This is what the Lord wants you to do. And do this regularly until he comes. And so that's what we've done this morning. And we'll do again the next Sunday as well. It's a weekly observance until he comes. That's what he wants us to be remembering, always and constantly. It doesn't mean we disregard the birth of Christ. It doesn't mean that we denigrate the resurrection of Christ. We honor and thank God for those things. But the weekly observance, the speciality of it all, where we come together to honor the Lord, is to come and worship through this supper that he's asked us to remember his death. And this we proclaim till he comes again. It is so sad that so many miss out on the very thing the Lord did want them to keep special in their mind every first day of the week. And so these are reasons why Easter should not be in the church. Come back tonight and we'll continue this thread of thought and talk about the history of Easter, and even talk about Acts chapter 12 verse 4 that's in the King James Version, and even also the family secular observance that might take place at one's home. You know, what does the Bible say about these kinds of things? So we'll talk more about that tonight. If you're here and you're subject to the invitation of Christ to be buried in waters of baptism for the remission of your sins, and we hope that you wouldn't delay and put that off any longer, to become his child, to be born again. See, in baptism, we are buried into the death of Christ, where he shed his blood that washes away our sins. And then we're raised to walk in newness of life as he was raised from the dead. And we'll talk more about baptism and its essential role in honoring the resurrection of Christ tonight as well. But you can obey that this morning, or if you need to be restored and returned back to the Lord, this time is for you as well. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing? My life for thee, my precious blood I shed, that thou